As I said, this scripture reading today told of a lame man that was healed by Jesus in his name, or healed by, in Jesus' name, by Peter. And Peter used that occasion to share the gospel. He used that occasion where God had wrought something that was impossible for us, but it was possible for God. And then Peter began to say, this is the God we believe in. This is the plan that God has for us. And that is the same opportunity we get whenever we have an answer to prayer. We can say, I have an answer to prayer, and I'll tell you why I believe in this God that we've been praying to. And that, and then you can give your testimony. Or it could be in nature, just seeing the beauty of nature, or God incidences, not coincidences, but God incidences, where you say, how could that have happened? Well, there's somebody watching out over us, and he's still in the practice of doing miracles. So when that happens, we can say, I believe that God is behind those things. I believe that this is what I believe. And so knowing what the Apostle Creed tells us, and what we have been confessing in the Apostle Creed, knowing what we're really confessing, that helps us to be able to give that testimony and really explain to people what we believe. And this is why it's crucial for us not just to say the creed, but to think and meditate upon the creed. And so today we're going to explore this passage again, which I'm going to read again. I believe Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. And this phrase or sentence, it describes our trust in Christ as the victor. There's a terminology that they use in Latin, or they used it in Latin, called Christus Victor. And there's actually a book that I read called Christus Victor, and it's really good on the atonement. But this idea of Christ's victory is something we need to meditate on, and we need to let it take us through this life, because there are times where it looks like we're in defeat, and we need to meditate on the victory. I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. This is his victory. And it's the heart of the gospel. What we share in this passage is what the good news really is, that the sufferings of Christ brought our victory in Christ. The sufferings of Christ brought our victory in Christ. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, Susie shared last week that this is a historical fact, and it really puts the gospel into history by mentioning his name. But his name in the creed is more than just for historical records. It's because everybody knew that Pilate did not want to put Jesus to death. I mean, his wife warned him, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And then he knew that Christ was innocent. He confessed that. What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. That was in Luke chapter 23. And then in Matthew 27, he made his opinion about Christ public. He said this, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. But the creed says he suffered under Pontius Pilate. So he didn't want to crucify Christ. He didn't want to be involved in this injustice. So why is his name in the creed? Why is his name there? Well, it shows something. Jesus suffers under individuals. And we have to think about our place in that. Why did he go to the cross? For us. Because of us. Because we were sinners. We had sinned and it needed to be paid for. We need to be set free from our sin. And Jesus still suffers under individuals. And it says this
Now this is several chapters later, six chapters later, where Jesus is appearing to Saul as he's going to persecute people in Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, but Jesus ends up saying this to him: "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Well, how is he persecuting? Jesus already resurrected. He's already in heaven being glorified. Why is Jesus appearing to Paul and saying, "You're persecuting me"? And, you know, we could say he is still suffering today under different individuals. I mean, we know that there is a lot of persecution in the church. If you study the statistics, there are more martyrs in the last century. There's more martyrs than in all the centuries before in the 20th century. Now we're in the 21st century and it's still going on. It's still going on. And it's sad when we hear about it. But Jesus is still being persecuted, just like Paul was persecuting, and Jesus is saying, what is Jesus' viewpoint about that persecution? "You're persecuting me. You're persecuting me." And individuals, until they turn around and give their hearts to God and let the kingdom of God come in, they are still persecuting Christ. They're still not there yet. So our name could be in there. Saul's name could have been, and he suffered under Saul. And he suffered under me before I was converted. He suffered under us all, you know, and he suffered for us all. Jesus suffered injustice, but he suffered it willingly. That's the point. He knew what he was in for. When he was praying to his Father, "Remove this cup if you can. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," because he knew he had to drink that cup. And he was going to do it. He knew he was going to suffer unjustly, but he was willing to do it. And later in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first part of that verse, of verse 18, and this is out of the New King James Version: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That was the deal. He did this willingly so he could bring us to God. Only the sacrifice of the innocent lamb. He was innocent. It was unjust. It was injustice that was being done. But we call it Good Friday. The worst injustice in all of the world's history happened on Good Friday. We call it good. Why? Because it's the day for our deliverance. It's the day Jesus set us in, gave us the victory. The sufferings of Christ brought our victory in Christ. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. These three words, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that many things in the Apostles' Creed were given to us or put there to resist the Gnostic teachings that were prevalent in the day and infiltrating the church, and they wanted to keep Gnostics out. And this was a baptismal creed. You said this kind of, you made these statements before you got baptized, and the Gnostics did not want to say that. Why? Because Gnostics taught that Jesus was only, he only appeared to be human. He was just a manifestation of humanity. He really wasn't human. And he did not really die on the cross. And when it appeared that his body was put in the grave, it dissipated. It's just sort of evaporated. And that's what happened. And that's why the tomb was empty. Come on. That's the Gnostic teaching. It denies the body. It denies the material world, actually. But crucified, dead, and buried have three parallels. Three parallels from other words that are connected with the original curse. And that those words are this: tree, death, and earth. Tree, death, and earth. Crucified, dead, buried, tree, death, and earth. Sin's curse came from a tree. sin's curse came from a tree. And sin's curse was defeated on a tree. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And we call the tree of Calvary a tree. But sin also brought us death. But by Christ's death, our life of sin is put to death. And this another passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So sin was paid for by Christ, not just the sins, but the ability for us to change and not be sinners, for us to stop this sinning business, for us to become one with him and start living by following him. And then finally, sin turns us back into dust, right? We go right back into the earth. Well, Christ's burial in the earthly tomb, it planted the seed of renewal, not just of us, but of all of creation, as we have seen again and again as we read the about future events. So crucified, dead, buried, a tree, death, the earth, these are perfect parallels. But for his identification with humanity to be complete, Jesus went to where death took humanity, the afterlife. And I'm going to read this whole passage of 1 Peter chapter 3 again, but I'm going to read the next verse that goes with it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. During those 3 days, what was he doing? He had gone down. This is what the creed records. It says, Jesus descended into hell. That word translated is Hades, the abode of the dead. It's where the dead went. And there was just one location. It's where it was the afterlife. That was what Hades meant, the afterlife. Something very important happened during that time that Jesus descended into Hades. And we see this in the book of Revelation, where Peter is talking to the apostle John, who's just trembling in front of the glorified Christ. And he says, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He has those keys in his hand. How did he get those? He must have grabbed them right out of Satan's hand while he was in as he descended into hell. What did he go in there for? Couldn't he have just spent his time up in heaven and say, well, I'll wait till I have to get resurrected. I'll just wait here. No, he had a job. He had a job to do as a human spirit, because he was now a human spirit, body, soul, spirit. Jesus was a real human. He descended where humans go when they die. And what did he do down there? He grabs the keys right out of Satan's hand. You know, it says in Scripture that Satan is the one that had the power of death. I don't know how he got it, but we know that he likes to destroy. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's got the keys now in his hand. And also, during death, he did what he did in life. What did he do? He preached. He preached. He proclaimed. Does that mean that the people who are dead now can actually repent after death? Well, we're not told that directly, but there are some hints. And I don't want to get like David's. Boy, he's a heretic. I'm just going to teach you what Scripture. I don't know the answers to all of this, but I'm going to show you what Scripture says. There's some indirect clues. And in 1 Peter, a lot of these places come out of 1 Peter that I'm quoting from. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached. The gospel? The good news? Okay. The gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. That's interesting. I mean, I don't know all that entails, but why did he do that? It says, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, what does that mean? I don't know exactly what that means. But even if I don't know, I do know this. In Romans 1:16, it says the gospel, which is what Christ was preaching, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, can the dead repent and become a part of everyone who believes? I don't profess to know that. But I do confess of knowing this. Jesus descended into hell, and we know a couple of things that he did when he was down there. He underwent the whole human experience. We have experienced life here on the planet, and we've been walking around, and that's what we're doing. We're sitting right here, still experiencing that life. But something we haven't experienced yet, unless you've had a near-death experience, and even then, it's not a continued experience. And that is, we don't know what the afterlife is like. Jesus does. He's gone through the whole gamut of the human experience. He knows this. He knows what death is like, and he knows what the afterlife is like. He's been there, and he's come back. And it's like, we don't really have anything to fear, do we? We have a Savior who's gone there already, and he said, don't worry about it. I got that covered. Don't worry about it. And when I had my collapse, I had one of those kind of experiences. It wasn't a near-death experience, but I could see two places at once. And it gave me afterwards, I thought about it, I said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of that, because I was in such a tranquil place while I was screaming out and saying, I can't breathe. And at the same time, I was saying, oh, what a pretty waterfall behind me. And I was looking at the waterfall, but how do I do it? I was facing the ground. So it just gave me a sense of, it's okay. It's all right. This death thing is not going to be a bad thing. But he went through all things. He went through birth. He went through death. He knows what it's like to live like on the earth and deal with people that don't want to pay him for his work. I built you a table. Come on. We've got to put something on the table. You know, and they're not paying him or what. But and then he went to this out-of-body afterlife. He knows what it's like. Perhaps he did tell those spirits in prison when he was preaching, your sins are paid for. I just did it. You know, and you're going to get your bodies back. But I don't know what he said down there. It's unknown. But we do know the third day he rose again from the dead. That's one thing we know. Christ's incarnation wasn't just a temporary sojourn with us. He said, he became a human being and he said, okay, I'm done doing that. No. He's in that body right now. He did something that, I told you this before, the incarnation has got a hold of my mind way back in college or graduate school. And I have not stopped thinking about it, because it is such a profound mystery that a human being is in heaven right now, living inside the Trinity. A human being, because Christ left and emptied himself, became a human being, and took his humanity right back into heaven. We do have an advocate, and not just a stranger. One who knows us in every aspect of our lives. He knows what it means to be human. He knows what we go through. He knows what we're going to go through when we have to die and go into the afterlife. He knows all of those things. And he is perpetually incarnate. He is a human being now and forever. It wasn't a temporary sojourn. God intended through his Son to share our human journey for all of eternity. And he sealed that intention by his bodily resurrection. And that proved it, that it's going to be that way forever. The incarnation is the most human-friendly concept that there can possibly be, that God would actually become one of us and then pay our debt. And the resurrection, it makes that these human-friendly realities that are in Scripture, it makes them permanent. They're permanent. They won't change. The resurrection is a done deal. And the resurrection didn't just bring victory over death, but it validated everything that Jesus had said before. Everything that he taught about himself and everything he taught about his Father. Because that's what he came for, to show us the Father's love. And he manifested that on the cross. And when he rose again the third day, again from the dead, as the creed declares, it showed that he was raised from death, and it showed that his word was not a falsehood. It was the truth. It was the truth. And because it was the truth, he is what he said he was, humanity's only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You've got to come through me. You've got to go through the cross. You've got to come under the blood. You've got to be sprinkled clean from your sins. And it's all through Jesus. And it's all because he became one of us. The resurrection clearly identified Jesus with the first Adam. You know, Adam came to life, what? From the earth, right? Didn't he come to life right out of the earth? God made the form of Adam, blew on the breath, and he became a living soul. Well, Adam came from the earth, and in Scripture, Jesus is called the second Adam. And he also came to life out of the earth, out of an earthly grave. Jesus, the new Adam, is the God-man Savior of the old race of Adam, and the God-man King of a whole new human race, the race of the new Adam. And it's an immortal race. It's what it was supposed to be in the beginning. He said, I come to make all things new. We're headed for a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be wonderful there. But Jesus had to suffer. And he suffered injustice. He suffered a cruel death. He took a 3-day trip into the gloom of Hades. And God understands our human condition from the inside, not from the outside by observation. He understands the human condition from the inside of the human condition. And you know, that's a big thing for a lot of people. They don't really believe God knows what's going on with us. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he knows it because he also lives inside of each of us. And we're still going through some of these things, but he told us. He said, I tell you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, Jesus, you've overcome the world. But what about me? I live in you. We can do this. We can do this together. We can also overcome this world. Jesus brought a victory for humanity through his sufferings. But an even greater victory is that this God-man is alive right now in the same human flesh that he took upon himself down here, now and for eternity. 2 years ago, in fact, just a couple more days and it'll be exactly 2 years, I wrote a little tiny poem called Easter Truths, and I'm going to close with this. The Son of God became the Son of Man to bury sinful Adam's ancient sway, to orchestrate redemption's master plan, to birth a human race that could obey. As one of us, he came from Mary's womb. As King of Kings, he left an empty tomb. As life eternal, he's the only way. That's the truth. In him, we have hope forever secure. This is not a hope-so. This is an expectation our faith holds on to. In him, our hope is secure. This is our faith. And this is our creed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the preservation of the Apostles' Creed, the oldest creed in the Christian Church. I pray, Father God, that you might help it to survive these days where you said in your scriptures, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, if we've been saying this creed and we've been sharing it with our grandchildren and sharing it with our sons and daughters and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if we've been sharing the importance of this creed with them and say, you must memorize this, you must be able to say this, you must understand what it means. And Lord, as we are learning more and more about the creed through this series, I pray, Father God, we will be able to share that with others. Thank you for giving it to us. And I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done that it talks about in the creed. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.